A song of degrees of David. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters, or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself, as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and for ever. Amen. And may the Lord be pleased to bless unto us the public reading of his own infallible word. For the rest of our time then this evening, can we return to Psalm number 131. The whole psalm will be our text for this evening. And the title that I want to give to our meditation tonight is Open to Inspection. Open to Inspection. And I trust, with the Lord's help and blessing upon us this evening, that that title might become more clear and evident to us. The previous psalm last week that we looked at was Psalm 130. And there we found the psalmist penitent. He was crying out from the depths. But he wasn't in despair. Certainly things were bad, but he did not give up. He was going to continue to call upon the Lord. And he ends the psalm, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. No matter how low he was going to get, he was never going to give up calling upon the Lord his God. And he did believe that the Lord would ultimately rescue him. Well, we find here maybe an extension to that in some sense, because here we find the psalmist, he is inviting the Lord to inspect his life. He's inviting the Lord to look upon him. That's why we read the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 12, for instance. There Jesus begins the Beatitude, the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And that Beatitude in Matthew chapter 3 verse 5 could well sum up Psalm 130. But another Beatitude, the third Beatitude that we find in Matthew's Gospel, may well sum up Psalm 131. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And this psalm here, the one that we're looking at tonight, Psalm 131, David indeed is one who has given an invitation to the Lord that he might look at, that the Lord might look at David's life and he might examine him. And that when he would examine him, he would find that here is someone who is meek, lowly, someone who has experienced the grace of God, and someone who is living the life of faith. We have a similar invitation in another psalm later on that we shall look at as we go through the psalms. Psalm 139, verses 23 to 24 say this: Search me, O God, and know my heart. try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And this indeed does sum up the behavior of the true-hearted, genuine Christian. He values and he wants the Lord to examine him. Not that he might boast, and not that he might brag, or not that he might take delight in his life, but that when the Lord would inspect him, and when he would find sin, that the psalmist, the true-hearted believer, would be one who would deal with that. The psalmist is not pleading for perfection. He's not asking the Lord to examine him because he won't find any faults in him. Rather, he is seeking the Lord to look upon him because with all his faults, and there will be faults, but with all his faults, what the psalmist has above all things is sincerity. Sincerity. And there is that innocence about him. And there is that sincerity. He is serving the Lord his God without guile. And therefore, he can issue this invitation: "Lord, my heart is not haughty. My heart is not proud, nor mine eyes lofty. I'm not looking up. I'm not looking up beyond people. I haven't got that proud look." No. Because the grace of God has so worked wonderfully in his life. Well, there are four brief things that we will find here. And these are four things that we want to apply to ourselves from this psalm. Open to inspection. "Lord, my heart is not haughty." What's the first thing that we find in verse 1 then? It surely is humility. "Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty." As you might expect, the Bible says quite a bit about pride. Pride is that sin that is within us. It's within all of mankind. There are no exceptions. We have it. Some have it more than others. But it is a sin. It's a sin that's an affront to the living God. And the Bible speaks a lot about pride. As you would expect, maybe you would find it in the book of Proverbs. And there's many verses we could quote from the book of Proverbs. This one from chapter 29 and verse 23 is very appropriate. "A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit." A man's pride shall bring him low. Pride is what brings us high, but in actual fact, it will bring us low. And here David is saying, and it is a psalm of David, "Lord, my heart is not haughty." And if the heart is not haughty, then the whole life will not be proud. Because it is from the heart that the issues of life come. And had he got a proud heart, you would have found that his eyes indeed were lofty. But because the heart was right by grace, because it was not proud, therefore his look and his demeanor was not one that had that proud look about him at all. Matthew's Gospel. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, verse 4, "Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." And Jesus would remind us that if we're ever to benefit from what the Lord Jesus Christ has secured for his people by his life and death and resurrection, if we're ever to be savingly united to the Lord Jesus Christ, there's something must happen. And what is it? Our pride, to some extent, must be crucified. It must go, because it is a humbling thing to acknowledge that you need to trust upon a crucified Savior to save you. You must trust upon one who was condemned on the cross by God to save you. You must trust upon that crucified one, that one who was rejected by mankind, even by his own people. You must trust upon this one who was spat upon and who had a crown of thorns upon his head. The reality is, friends, there should be no proud Christians. There should not be. Indeed, the only pride that we should have is our pride in the Savior. Our own pride should be crucified. Because what we're saying to the world and to all around us, what we are saying is, we cannot save ourselves. Not our own righteousness, not our own religiosity, not our own good works. Nothing can save us but the Lord Jesus Christ, and He alone. And that's our great hope. And when that really hits you, friends, it crucifies your pride. And it doesn't matter how well educated we are. It doesn't matter our social standing. It doesn't matter how much money we may have. It doesn't matter how well we can speak or how well we look or how well we dress. We all need the Savior. And that truly is humbling to the natural man, that you must look upon one who was condemned in order to be saved. Well, he says here, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. And if you look at the life of David, if there was anyone who could, in a sense, be proud of his achievements, it was David. Look at his family. Look at his background. He came from a family that had no real status in Israel. He was the youngest of 8 children. He was a shepherd. Not a great job. Not a job with prestige. He was a young man and he was called by the Lord his God. And ultimately, he was anointed by Samuel. And he became the king of Israel, or the king of Judah first. And for 7.5 years he reigned at Hebron. And then after the death of Saul and after some terrible times that he had, he was eventually anointed the king of Israel and Judah. And he was Israel's greatest king. He was a great warrior, a great fighter, a great tactician. And by his fighting and by his wars, he amassed a great fortune that laid the foundation for the temple that Solomon, his son, was to build. All of these achievements David did. And when you think of the lowness of his family and where he came from, it's quite remarkable that he came from looking after sheep to be Israel's greatest king. And friends, if anyone had any excuse to rely upon his wisdom or his work or his whatever he did, it would have been David. But of course, David recognized it was the Lord who helped him. It was the Lord who enabled him. And therefore, he was not to have his heart full of pride for what he had achieved, for he recognized without the Lord, none of this would have happened. And he truly was a humble individual. David was a man of humility. And of course, you know David was a type of Christ. And what we see in David, we see in perfection in David's greatest son. We see the Lord Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man, and being found as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I wonder if we can grasp the great contrast between the eternally begotten Son of God in heaven and the eternally begotten Son of God who became the Son of Man upon the cross. What a contrast! It is beyond our imagination. We cannot comprehend this one who had been worshipped throughout all of eternity in heaven, who was in the bosom of the Father, and who knew and experienced things that we will never be able to comprehend, and his glory was unsurpassed. This one humbled himself. He did not in any sense divest himself of his deity. He was always God, and always will be God, and couldn't be anything else but God. But in the flesh, his glory was veiled. You couldn't see it. And even when he revealed something of it on the Mount of Transfiguration, there we didn't see all of his glory. We saw something of it. The lesson is, this one humbled himself. And as we look at the life of David, it is but a faint picture of David's greater Son. And all that he undertook in order to save his people. Oh, there was a purpose in it. He came from heaven and humbled himself in order to save people, in order to lay down his life. That's why he did it. Well, first then, we see humility. And what else would God see as he looked at the life of David, as David opened up his life for inspection? What else would he see? Well, he would see here David accepting things. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Following on from his humility, he accepts what he is. David was a morally upright individual. He was indeed a true-hearted believer. But we are not to think for one moment that he was a highly intellectual individual. He would not be a philosopher. He was a godly man. And this is what occupied David's heart and mind and thoughts and his days. He did not get involved in things that he was not capable to grasp or to understand. He accepted the gifts and the graces and the talents that the Lord, his God, had given unto him. We know that when his son came, Solomon was a man who had immense wisdom. He was the wisest man in the world at that time. And he was the wisest man ever, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But that could not be said about David. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. David recognizes limitations. David recognized what God had given to him, and he was able to use that for the furtherance of God's kingdom and glory. But he did not get in any sense downcast or despondent because he wasn't able to do other things, and God had not bestowed him with other gifts and other graces. David was a man of war. But he used that wisely for the extension of God's kingdom. And friends, this is something that every one of us must do. We must accept our limitations. We must cultivate the talents and the gifts and the graces and the opportunities that God will give to his people. And he will give certain gifts and graces to you that he will withhold from others. That's the way it is. But every one of us has a gift and graces And we are to use that to the furtherance of the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as we have opportunity, as these things happen to us. This was David's attitude. He accepted things. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. You know, David was being accused of being a proud individual, a proud young man. If you remember that time when he was going to fight Goliath, he was attending his father's sheep, and his father took him home and told him, go to the battle, give this to your brethren, give them some food and find out how the battle is. And when he went there, Eliab, his eldest brother, took offense at the fact that David was there. I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. Here was Eliab, David being obedient to his father, went to the battle line, went with provisions, and Eliab called him a proud young man. This was not David's life at all. David accepted that at that time he was going to be feeding the sheep. He was going to look after the sheep. And he accepted whatever the Lord put in his path. And this is something that the believer must recognize. Not to be hankering over what some other believer may have, but to make use of the talents that you have. Put them on the altar. Cry unto the Lord that he might use you in whatever position you have. And accept these things. And don't exercise thyself in looking at great matters and aspiring to something that's not yours and you're not capable for. Let us not think about things that are too high for us, but let us grasp what God has given to us in his providence. Well, open to inspection, he would find humility. He would find someone who accepted things that he could not change. This reminds us of Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Here the Apostle Paul is applying the wonderful doctrines that are found in the book of Romans. And in verse 3 he says, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. That's exactly what David did. Don't exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. God has given me grace. God has given me faith. I will work within the limits of the gifts and the graces that God has given unto me. He knows best. I will accept. And therefore, as the Lord would look at the life of David, he would see humility and he would see this acceptance. And thirdly, he would also see a resignation. Verse 2. David goes on to say here in verse 2, surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Now you might say this is closely related to the acceptance in point 2, and that's true, but it goes on a bit more than simply acceptance. Here we have the illustration of a child that has been weaned. In biblical times in Israel, it was normal for a child to be weaned from the mother's breast about 3 years old. And during that time, the child would have got very fond of the milk and the breast and the closeness and the warmth of the mother. And the child would have grown up with this and was so used to it. It was a lovely comfort to the child. But then the mother, in her wisdom, recognizing that the time had come, that the child had to be taken off the breast and had to be given more substantial food in order that the child might grow up. Now, of course, the mother knew exactly what she was doing. She was working on the best principles for her child. It was for her child's own good that this would happen. But she would find resistance from the child. And the child would, in some sense, be upset losing the breast milk. But the time would come when the child would begin to recognize that what the mother was doing was right. And the child would, in some sense, mature and get on and get over the experience of the breast milk. And here, it's more than simply acceptance. It's a resignation, realizing that the mother knew best. It's not accepting it such. It's more than that. Someone can accept but not agree. But here was someone who resigned to the fact that what the mother was doing was right. And the child itself was going to benefit, and the child would realize that. And therefore the child, if you like, is resting upon his mother or her mother. All he has lost, or all she has lost, is the breast milk. But the child has not lost the mother's love and the mother's care and the mother's concern and the mother's affection. That was still there. Nothing had changed. And as a result, the child now is resigned that Mom knows best. And this is the way with David. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself. He's had many experiences. We've gone through 1 and 2 Samuel, and we have come head to head with the experiences that David has had as a believer. And they have been wonderful experiences, and I hope we've learned something from them ourselves. But certainly whatever David would have learned, and David would have learned that the Lord's way was the best way. And he was resigned to acknowledging that and delighting in it. This was acquiescing. This was recognizing that the Lord knew what he was doing, as the mother knew what she was doing with her child that she loved, that she bore. So, friends, I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. We could take it in a spiritual sense. All David's experiences had, in some sense, weaned his soul away from the world that so easily attracts us and holds us back. My soul is even as a weaned child. All of his experiences have had a positive effect upon him, so that his soul is weaned, like a child is weaned. That's what I mean by resignation. When we say resignation, friends, we are not of that opinion that he was going to take this kind of attitude. What will be, will be. No, that's what the world will say. He was resigned to the fact that God's way was the best way, and therefore he could commit his life to whatever God would put before him in his path. It wasn't fate, it wasn't chance, but it was trust in the living God, as the child would trust in his or her mother after he was weaned. Oh, he loved the milk. He loved that. But then, things changed. But his love and her love did not. Indeed, if anything, it increased. Do we have that resignation then? We are living in difficult times. We are living in odd times. We are living in perilous times. We are living in unusual times. Who would be a prophet? Who can tell what's going to happen? We don't know one day from the next. We don't know it. We've hardly got any kind of examples from history past to help us to know what's going on. When has ever the whole world been affected by a virus? We know it's happened in certain places at certain times, but the whole world at one time? What are we to do? The true-hearted Christian will resign himself to the providence of God. He may be weaned away from certain things in this world. Things maybe that he needs to be weaned away from. And he might recognize the hand of God cutting things off in his life. Things that maybe brought him pleasure, but were not necessarily good for him. And the Lord is weaning people off these things. What's going to be our reaction? Are we going to rebel? Are we going to be despondent? Are we going to throw our toys out of the playpen, as it were, in anger? Or are we going to exercise this Christian grace of resignation, resigning ourselves to the will of God? It reminds me of the Lord Jesus Christ. If it be thy will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. This must be our way. Our resignation. God knows. God knows the best. Resign ourselves, therefore, to his will. Well, humility, we have an acceptance. We have here a resignation. And finally, and very briefly, we have an exhortation. Here he says it, verse 3, let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. His life was open to inspection. God did not see perfection. We are not saying that for one moment. But as he looked at the life of David, he would have seen humility. He did see their acceptance and resignation. And David is exhorting his fellow countrymen that they would exercise that same kind of lifestyle and faith. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. Follow him. We have a greater example, of course. The Lord Jesus Christ. We are to follow him. Take up the cross and follow him. That ultimate individual who fulfilled the will of God perfectly. Whose will was one with the Father, and as a result was able to purchase a salvation for his people. That's the exhortation. Let others be like David, and let us be like David's greater son. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Is that not what David is in essence saying? To walk humbly with thy God. That's the exhortation. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. And no one will be disappointed. Not at all. For the Lord indeed will visit his people. He will save his people. He will bring them to glory. That's what the Savior does. That's his mission. Therefore, let us come unto him. Let us call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord then bless his word to us. Let us pray together.